we had talked about being skillful in our words, was the last one that I taught before he came. And I kind of wanted to go along that same, I just didn't feel like I was through with it. And he led me to Matthew 15. So if you'll turn there, we're going to do quite a bit of reading tonight. So I'm glad that you are energized and awake and ready to hear the word. And that's what students do. Sometimes we have to wake ourselves up, but we want to learn, and so we can do it. So I ended up titling it Contending for the Faith. Contending for the Faith. I think we, you know, becoming skillful with our words is going to be crucial in the last days as we have to contend for the faith, as we have to. You know, I was thinking back when I was growing up many, many years ago in the, 70s and 80s, we didn't really have to contend for the faith. Like, nobody asked us questions. They either agreed with us or they didn't ever ask. I never remember being asked, why do you believe, do y'all, I mean, maybe it's just the area I grew up in, but I don't remember anybody ever challenging what we believe from the Word of God. And so when the deconstruction group generation started coming through and they questioned everything, and then those of us who had sat on the pews, we're being questioned as, or standing in the pulpit, we're being questioned as why we believe what we believe. And I'm telling you, it has forced some study. And so, I don't mind the forced study, do you? And that's why we try to cover hot topics every now and then that are going on in our community and in our culture, is so that we can actually say, okay, what does the scripture say about? And you can fill in the blank. Some of them are easier than others. You know, when we did them the last time, abortion, that was easy. That was an easy one for me to go and find scripture. Okay, this is why we believe what we believe. This is why we are pro-life. We are knit together in our mother's womb. You know, but then there are some that we really had to go, okay, nothing is specifically said about this topic, but here are some scriptures that might help you decipher and to come to a biblical conclusion, like the gambling one, right? And the marijuana one. And so we need to study the word. We need to contend. We need to be able to contend for the faith. And so it led me, all of this led me to Matthew 15. And Jesus has been healing people. And then in verse 1, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Now, that's an important phrase right there. Why do they break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. I know, made me roll my eyes too, Julie, but this was a tradition of the elders, and so, you know, anytime you're standing up for truth, there's going to be controversial questions that come up. I'm going to say distracting questions. And Jesus was just so cool. He's just so awesome to watch how he responds to things when, I mean, he's just been out healing people. They've been touching the hem of his garment. They're being healed. Then the Pharisees say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Isn't he cool? Isn't he just, man, he's so smart. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's not really where we're going today. But I want you to see how Jesus is answering the distracting questions with truth. And he's contending for the faith. He's not getting distracted. He's hitting them with the truth. And it says, he called the people to him and said to them, verse 10, "Hear and understand." And I never really noticed that he called the people to him. It's like there's a division happening right here. Okay, we got the Pharisees over here arguing a tradition of men. And then he calls the people to him and he says, "Come here and understand." I think at that moment, this is just the way I picture it in my mind. The Pharisees are mad because they've been called out by the truth. They're stomping off, grumbling, you know, shooting off at the mouth. Jesus calls the people that are there to listen to him, and he says, "I want you to hear and understand." I see a division taking place right there. I can't even imagine the Pharisees walking up where he says, "Come and hear and understand." We're going somewhere with this. Verse 11. Jesus says, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Every plantation, I think one version says, that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Jesus still hit them with the truth, y'all. He gave them opportunity, and then he called the people to him that would come and hear and understand. But there are going to be some people that are not there to hear and to understand. There are going to be people that do not want to hear the truth. And they will separate and they will divide. There will be division. You know, the truth can cause division. Or maybe I should be more plain and say the truth will cause division. Because those who want to hear the truth, those that want to see the light will come to the light. And the others who are in their darkness and want to stay in darkness will hate the light, right? So I love how Jesus handled this, and I love what he said. He hit them with the truth, but then he told his disciples are like, do you not realize you've offended them? This sounds so much like our culture right now. Do you not realize that when you talk about gender, that you're offending them? We did how many weeks on gender here just this year? Week after week after week on gender. Why? Not because we're out to offend them, but because we love them. And we love this upcoming generation. I want I've told you this before, and I haven't done it since yesterday. Changing the diaper of a grandbaby. You're a boy. God made you a man. You're a man of God. Oh, he's not even one yet. But he's hearing it out my mouth. You're a man. God made you a man. God has great things for men. This is so crucial. What if every parent was saying this to their children from birth, to appreciate their gender and to see the call of God on it, the purpose of God? And so it's become controversial. It's become offensive, but only to those that'll walk away and quit looking at the truth and the purpose of the truth. Do you not know that you've offended them when you said this? Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be that he has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, he's not saying leave people alone, like don't talk to them. I think this is one thing that we've learned recently in the last few weeks. But to talk to people for the purpose of loving them and for delivering the truth, whether that ends in offense or whether it ends in change, truth is important. And the church has been way too silent. And I thank y'all, and I thank the board for giving me and the staff liberty to talk about controversial things without fear of the place being empty the next time we walk in. And thank you that it's not empty the next time I walk in. I'd hate for me and John and Dylan just have to sit there and preach to each other. But we would. We might do it out the lake, but we would. And then Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Because they wanted to understand. And so you can go on through and read how he explained the parable. I wanted you to see how Jesus handled the distraction with the truth, and how he handled the disciples being concerned that he had offended the Pharisees. You know, God is love. God is love. Let me take that three-letter word out of there. God is love. We must understand that as darkness grows darker and light becomes, it's going to show up more, it should show up more, that the truth will be offensive to many. Even people in our own congregation. We have homosexuals and sometimes transgenders in our congregation. I'm thrilled. I could not be more thrilled. I could not be more thrilled. And I still have to stand up and teach the truth, but hopefully we've learned from the weeks previously that when we speak the truth in love. And our goal is for that love to be felt to where they can come and continue to hear. But I'm also full aware that some people will walk out. The word offense is kind of an interesting word, and some of you may have even more revelation, Cherie and Travis, Mark, some of you that study words a lot. It's an interesting word. Offense means to put a stumbling block in the way. And we often think of offense as bad. It means to trip up. Thayer's says to cause one to feel displeasure at a thing. So when the disciples said, "Do you not know that you've offended the Pharisees by what you said?" Yes. You know what he did? He put a stumbling block in their way. Yep. He caused displeasure. And we'll get to it here in a minute, but I have to think that if I make people mad because they're fixing to go off a cliff and I'm telling them they're going off a cliff, then let me be the stumbling block. Offending people doesn't have to be a bad thing. It's just that we don't go in for the purpose of being abrasive and offensive to hurt as a weapon. But to be a stumbling block, to cause one to feel displeasure at a thing from a place of love is not a bad thing. If people don't know the truth, if they're not faced with the truth, that's a problem. So we don't make, being mean is not the purpose. Making people mad is not the goal. And this was my concern with the assassination of Charlie. Is that people would take an extreme side of who he was and become just abrasive for the purpose of argument. And we don't want that pendulum to swing that way. We want to stay right in the middle of the will of God. Is we will contend the faith. We will speak the truth, but we will speak it in love. If it offends, it offends, but we will speak it in love. And don't just try to be abrasive. I know some Christians, oh my goodness, they're just abrasive for the sake of stirring a pot. And that's not who we want to be. That does not bring people into the kingdom. And our goal is to grow the kingdom, right? It's to save lives and to save people from heartache. So I went back, and I am not going to go read all of Matthew 10. It is a hard saying. Matthew 10, I'm going to pull out some verses, but for one thing, we do have kids present, and I would like, if we cover Matthew 10 sometime in detail, I'd like to be able to do it in a way where young Christians or young people in the room understand, right? But just for the purpose of tonight, Jesus is giving instruction to the 12 disciples, and he's getting ready to send them out. And in verse 12, he says, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy or deserving or suitable, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Yeah. And I think Christianity, a certain part of Christianity, Christians, I should say, get so easily hurt and offended that we I'm going to say they, because I'm believing for Holy Ghost boldness, soften contending for the faith because they get their feelings hurt, because they're not elected homecoming queen, you know, because they're not popular, because they're not liked for standing for the truth. And Jesus knows that these guys are going to be faced with some things. In fact, some of the verses that we'll read here in a little bit, verse 16 says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He knows they're going to be facing, my goodness, they're plowing new ground, Travis. They are plowing new ground. They are coming against everything the religious mind has known. Jesus is coming out with these statements like, well, if you've looked on a woman to commit adultery with her, you've already committed it. He's saying things that are blowing their minds. And these disciples are supposed to go out and preach what Jesus has taught them. And Jesus does not lie to them. He does not soften it. He says, look, if you go in a house that's deserving and suitable, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not, then let your peace return to you. If anybody will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. We get that, right? I mean, they had their reasons for saying it, but we get that. When you leave the house or town, move forward. Don't shut up. Don't quit. You just may have to not do it from there, but don't give up contending the faith. And then in verse 16, behold, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. There's a wisdom that comes with contending for the faith. There's a wisdom that we need. Verse 26, he says, have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. See, if we fear being questioned, or if we fear a certain topic, we need to open up that book right there and we need to get familiar with the topic. Yes. And I'm working on that. I'm working on it because sometimes I'll ask Dylan because he hears the youth. And I'll be like, what's happening right now? I mean, I'm kind of secluded from it right now. I've got elementary age, well, middle school age. Oh, my goodness, I got a middle-aged grandchild. Middle school aged and down. And though there's some things that happen at that age, the youth, That's the fertile ground that the enemy goes after, because they're starting to be further, more time away from parents, and more time in other places. And so sometimes I'll just go, Dylan, what's going on? Well, what's going on is people, they're looking for the supernatural in the wrong places. Witchcraft and the occult are big again. What? When did this happen? Somewhere between when I was raising children and my grandchildren being of that age. Ask a Christian. Catch Rachel. Catch Dylan. Josie. Jaden. Zach. Ellie. Oh, my goodness. Catch some of these, you know, the ones that are solid here, and say, what's going on in the youth culture? And then don't just go, oh, really? We've got to study these things so that we can contend the faith, so that we can answer the questions. This is the church, the pillar of truth, the salt, the light. And yet we have no idea how to answer. I hope you do. I'm working on it. But it's a continual thing, because it continually evolves. But we need to know how to answer it. Right now, you've got a town that part of the town wants a casino, part of the town doesn't. What if you get asked about it? Well, no, I don't want that here in this town. Or, oh, yes, it'll bring economic bliss. I always say, go to Hot Springs. It'll get you over it real quick. Every time I drive through Oklahoma and those roads and I nearly disappear in a pothole, I go, oh, that's their casino money at work. And the casino's right over there on the side of the road. I can give those things. Those things don't mean anything to anybody, because they can argue those things. But this right here, this ought to build something in us. It ought to build a wisdom in us. If nothing else, look at the money scriptures. Money made in haste. It has something to say about it. You know, look. And I have to watch, and I think Travis brought this out a couple of weeks ago, I have to watch not studying to prove my point, but really seek the truth. We'll go back over Hot Topics again soon. That would be an interesting subject for us. And I'll get with some of the young people and see kind of what's going on in the culture, and we'll know what to hit, and we'll study some of those things together if y'all would like that. I would enjoy that as well. Let's see, where did I get to? Oh, we were picking out scriptures from Matthew 10. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Have no fear of them. Have no fear. Do not fear these conversations. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. That's way more exciting than y'all are acting. What we're learning, what he's teaching you, what he's revealing to you in your study time, that is not just to be the truth of God's word. When you study things and when you're asked a question, give an answer by all means. You know, don't hide the gospel. It's not supposed to be hidden under a bushel. No, I knew somebody was going to help me out there. And do not fear those who kill the body. Whew. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and the body in hell. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. Jesus said that. That is not the Jesus that culture wants to paint to you. The division that he covers in Matthew 10 in families is a strong word. You can go back and read it. I wanted to be careful what we covered with kids, and I wanted to have time to cover and what it meant, and it just wasn't the purpose of tonight. But I want to encourage y'all to go read Matthew 10, because truth can bring division, even the closest of relationships. And that's okay. It's okay. It's going to be that way. We just can't let offense and strife enter our heart. Just because it offends someone, we can't let that offense come into us. We speak the truth, we speak it in love, and we stay in love. That has to be our position. Shake off the dust and keep moving forward with the uncompromised truth. Don't soften our truth. I don't care if it's our own children. Thank you for my one amen. Don't soften it, even if it's your own children. I'm scared. I want to look. Look, your children may get mad at you, but you can't afford to not tell them the truth. That's the ultimate. I'm going to leave that there. Go with me to Jude. Can y'all handle a little more reading if I walk around and... All right, y'all are good and awake tonight. I like it. I like it. You must not have fed them a heavy snack tonight. Oh, I'm sorry. What am I reading it out of? That's a good question. I know. I'm. My apologies. I do not believe this is King James Version. It's probably the English Standard Version. Apologize, Billy. All right. It's going to be Jude chapter 1. Because that's the only one there is. Jude is right before Revelation. So go to the back. And it's not very long. So it's, you know, go to Revelation and hang a left. And you'll run into the book of Jude. It's a great book. Small, but very worth reading. Jude might ask you about it when you get to heaven. We want you to know. We want you to be able to say, yeah, I read your book. Read it all in one night. All right, verse 1. Jude. He's identifying himself. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And don't you love that, Travis? I know, it's so fun. This is so fun because Jude was raised with Jesus. Jude and James, we're going to call them brothers, although they were not. They weren't brothers in that nature. And Jude didn't even believe Jesus for a while. He didn't believe that his brother, in quotations, was the Christ. He came to know him as Jesus, but at first, and I can't remember, I apologize, I didn't write down the scripture where it indicates that James and Jude didn't know him that way at first, but it says Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. He is making sure you know he knows. A servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He had other things he wanted to talk to them about, to write to them about, but he found it necessary to write and to appeal to them, or I'm going to say to us, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The truth, the beginnings, the origin of the word to them, the sayings of Jesus, not after it had been messed with, but the word that had been delivered to them. Man, these disciples of Jesus, I can't wait to meet them. I will wait, but I can't wait to meet them because the responsibility. It's your turn. It's my turn. The responsibility to keep the word pure. And I know there's been times that I've probably taught things wrong. That you grow in and you go, oh, that's, I'm not, but to do our best to study it and to proclaim the word correctly. The responsibility they had is now our responsibility. He says, verse 3, contend for the faith. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I know. Don't get me started. There is a correct way to teach grace. Oh, we might need to spend a whole night on grace. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Does it kind of remind you of the serpent in the garden? Right? This highly skillful deceit who long ago were designated. Who do you think gave them this assignment? To mess up and to twist the grace of God. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Man, they don't preach this Jesus out on Facebook culture. This is some good stuff, Jude. I thank you for writing it. Although you once fully knew it, I want to remind you that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He's talking about the angels that were cast out of heaven for the great rebellion. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. You know what he's saying here? There's an accountability for what we know and what we allow. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. It's not usually the scripture posts that you see on social media. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. These are hidden, destructive ideas, thoughts, culture issues. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. You know, he's saying they're sitting at your table. I mean, not right now. Not right now. But maybe right now. I don't know. He wants us to be aware. They feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Woo. Waterless clouds. Swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. These are lying untruths. These are shepherds that are in the gospel to feed themselves off of the people. These are waterless clouds. They look like they have something. They're empty. They're unproductive trees. They look like they've got fruit, just like the one Jesus cursed, and the same reason he cursed it. They're accountable. He's going to hold us accountable. It was also about these that Enoch, good name, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage." We could spend all night here and not get done. But this is where we're going. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions." Actually, it's not the truth that causes division. It's untruth that causes division. The truth just calls it to light. "It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you. Everybody say, but me. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God." It takes effort, doesn't it, Tabitha? I mean, it takes effort. When division starts happening, and divisions start causing trouble with people, but me, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith is this book right here. And what you know of it and what you believe in it and what you apply of it. This is our most holy faith. And we need to keep building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues. Man, you know, sometimes I go about my day and I just forget. I just forget. It's like, oh, don't feel bad when you have that, oh, moment. I could actually be praying in the Spirit right now. And then maybe the things I dealt with this morning wouldn't have had such an effect on my brain. As my staff well knows how the morning went. You know, because I was trying to study, I probably should have just stopped and said, I just need to pray in the Spirit. Don't feel bad when you have those moments. Be glad when you have those moments that the Holy Spirit's going, hello. Hello, I can provide something to you. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Not fear like you're afraid of them, but hating the garment that's stained by the flesh. You know, we need to keep ourselves pure. And when we're dealing with other people, we need to make sure we're rubbing off on them and they're not rubbing off on us. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Look, if I think somebody might be going in the wrong direction and I go to them with the truth, that's one thing. But if I know they're fixing to go off the cliff into a sinful situation, my response is different. When one of my grandkids is fixing to fall towards the rock on the fireplace, it's a snatching up. If I hurt their arm, I hurt their arm. But I'm not going to let them bust open their head. We need to see what people are going through in that degree. There are times that we can start turning the ship and we can start planting seeds into people's lives. And there's other times that we have to say, stop. Please don't do this. Can I talk to you about this? There's a difference in this, in those that have doubt and those that are got one foot in the fire. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We need to keep in mind who has handed us the gospel and what he's handed it to us for. It is, yes, there are blessings that come from serving the Lord. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness in all these things. We have tended to make the things the focus when it is the kingdom. It is the people that he loves. We need to go back to what he said right here. Our Savior, the only God, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And keeping that sight of who it is that we do what we do and we are who we are for him. All of this to say, get out your Bibles. And I wish I could have found it. I will find it. But I remembered it at the last minute. And I really don't want to go to Charlie Kirk. You know, he's not my Lord and Savior. He just worked for him. Served him. But he has one of the reels that he has is 5 reasons why you should use your Bible. Like, in your study time, use your Bible. Have your paper Bible with you. For one thing, well, I'll try to find it and post it for you. Get out your Bible and read it. Know the truth. And know the issues of culture. Contend for the faith. If you're going to contend for the faith, what you're contending, the things that you would have to contend are the things that are questioned. Let me just give you one example. This one just lights my fire. Oh. Yeah, you can say it, Susan. You can say it. Thank you, Sharon. I was waiting for the Lord, but you're the next best thing, sis. He was using you. Mary and Joseph and Jesus were illegal immigrants in Egypt. I've seen it posted so many times. Y'all, God would not ask Joseph and Mary to go get themselves in trouble. Okay, it's not a huge issue in my mind. I think maybe more of those distraction things. But what does the scripture say? I'll leave you with that question. You can give me the answer next week. I mean, there's just things that people are preaching as gospel. And then you have to decide, okay, is this just a distraction question, like the Pharisees brought up to keep us off topics that matter? Or is it something that I need to study out? And that's a question we're going to repeatedly have to ask ourselves. Is this a silly argument that the scripture tells us not to enter into? Or is this a valid point that is taking us down a road to something else? Or taking them down a road to something else that I need to speak truth on? And I don't encourage you to just go on social media or whatever, I don't know what platforms you use, and just try to correct everybody. Sometimes that is nothing but a pot of mess being stirred. You're going to have to. Sometimes I've sent people private messages and just said, hey, when I was studying this, I found this scripture and I thought you might want to put it in with your study. If it's not something that's going to drive them off a cliff, they're not fixing to hit their head on a rock wall, that I don't need to snatch them out of a fire, then you might just sow a seed. We've got to be led by the Spirit on those things. And stay in unity with the saints as much as we can. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is the Son of God. We believe that he came to earth, who was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. We believe that he was crucified on the cross, that he took on our sin nature. We believe that he was in the heart of the earth. We believe he was resurrected. We believe he is seated at the right hand of God. We can agree on that. That's fundamental. That we can agree on that. If we can't agree on that, we got a problem. There are other issues that we might disagree on what a passage means. We can work through that as brothers and sisters in Christ without division. We need, as the world is coming together as one loud voice, the church sure needs to come together as one loud voice. I'm going to say one powerful voice over volume, one powerful voice. And dissension in the body of Christ is troubling, because it's one of the things that the world sees that makes them say, I'd rather join a gang. So we need to be careful, even in our speaking the truth, that as saints, we should be able to come together and talk about Scripture, and me say, oh, I was wrong about that. Or you say, oh, I was wrong about that. And we should be, or we disagree on that. But we agree on so much. Unity in the body of Christ is always been crucial. But I believe right now, look, when somebody kills one of our own, we like, come together. Why don't we just stay together? Don't argue over things that don't matter. I'll quote the Apostle Paul for this, Amplified Version, 2 Timothy 2. I don't know why I read Paul out of the Amplified Version. He was pretty amplified on his own. But the Amplified Version, 2 Timothy 2:14, says, remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words which does no good, but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. So I remind you of these facts, church, and I solemnly charge you in the presence of our Lord to avoid petty controversy over words which does no good. If it does good, iron it out. Iron sharpen iron and get after it. Let's come together and let's find the truth of this matter. But if it does no good, but only upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Verse 15 says, study. What a word. Study. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. Strong says, one who is of tried faith and integrity. And this is something that I'm trying to work on, is not to say things up here that I haven't studied, tried, and that it's been approved by God of what I've. I'm working on that, because sometimes you're so excited about something. When you've seen something, you've got something new to you, you want to share it. And at 58, I'm finally learning that, okay, just sit on that. You know, let the study come together. And anyway, may not ever happen to anybody else, but for me, that's a lesson I'm having to learn. Just study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed. Correctly analyzing and accurately dividing. Rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. And that's what I love about this class. We can talk about things. I learn from y'all. Y'all learn from each other. We learn together. That needs to be our goal. And this is, we don't just get saved and quit. You know, we need to be, if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to know the faith. We need to have studied the faith. And so I want to challenge us tonight that when we hear of things that are being questioned, or when you read something and it seems to be a little off, to study it. When I watch people that are super intelligent, sometimes, I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, and John and I have said it often, sometimes you feel like you know nothing, but you know more than somebody in your Christian walk, in the faith. And we can't just use the excuse of, I know nothing. I need to get to the point that I want to know. I want to know. Do you want to know? Do you want to know how to answer this question that this generation is screaming? They're screaming it. It may look like a temper tantrum and a fit, but it's a question. What if we could see it as a question? And what if you could see it as them asking you the question? Who am I? Who is the child that they're carrying in their womb? Is it a child? Is it a clump of cells? Oh, they're yelling, it's a clump of cells. My body, my choice, my body, my choice. But they're really asking a question. Was I designed by God? I think we need to start seeing it different. It'll make us want to dig in, because then it comes to the heart. It comes about love and not doctrine, not right and wrong for the purpose of being right. But I need to be able to answer. You need to be able to answer, because I'm not out there on the street as much as y'all are. Much of my day is in here. People come in off the street in here. But, man, if you got young people, you've got a mission field. Your kids can know the truth. Yep, that's right. And they can be light and salt. It's not just this generation. Really, my generation is really where the abortion issue started being questioned. So even us older folk, pushing 60, we have people our age that are still asking questions. So, y'all ready to get some answers? If you've got things that you think you're dealing with in the culture, in the area that you are, you know, you think there's questions, things that you're like, I need answers on this. First of all, don't just come to me for the answer, because I'm going to have to study it with you. But, you know, send me an email or jot it down on a piece of paper. Hey, this is something we're dealing with. In our home or in our school or at work, this is something people are saying. If it's something that matters, then write it down, and it'll be something maybe that we can cover in the weeks ahead. Good?